Reading Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 to 21. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Well, last week we saw how living out the Christian life led to us manifesting the light of the Lord, Jesus, and that this would on its own reprove the things of darkness. Of course, this doesn't excuse us from commenting on the immoral behaviour of others when the opportunity arises. A cautionary tale, though, is to avoid being negative about the behaviour of others, or just being negative. A Christian is someone who's thankful, and light points to something altogether different, better, and more beautiful. So admonishing sinful behaviour should, whenever possible, be done in a way that points to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. That, of course, is not to excuse us, our duty to point out where people have gone wrong, but to do so in the right context. We can't always be negative. Otherwise, we will get a reputation for being rather self-righteous. And we may even be being accused of being hypocritical. So we should see that our very presence, the way we carry ourselves, the way we speak, points to the light and should of its own accord show up the sinful practices of others. I was listening to John Thackway, and he gave an example, which I thought was rather good, of somebody who was at work, and the person he was working with had put up a picture of a lady in a compromising position, which he was very unhappy about. He didn't know what to do. So he decided to buy a beautiful landscape, and he hung the beautiful landscape next to this picture of this lady. And it didn't take long until the person felt very uncomfortable about his own picture, until he took it down. And that's an example of one way of addressing these difficult situations that we find ourselves confronted with. So we need the wisdom of God and also his boldness to speak up when we should. Well, verse 14 follows on directly after the effect of the light in reproving things done in darkness. We see it begins with, wherefore he saith. And this could either refer to the Christian, who is light in the Lord and who reproves the unfruitful work of darkness, or alternatively, it is the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul, or the voice of God himself. We find this, what follows is an amalgamation or a combination of different scriptures. Let me just go back to verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Well, I was reminded when I was looking at this passage of Jonah, when the ship's captain found him asleep in the midst of the storm in the ship's hold. The storm had been sent because of Jonah's disobedience in fleeing from Nineveh. But was Jonah aware of this? No, he wasn't. He was oblivious to it because he was asleep. Jonah 1 verse 6, we read, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. Well, there are clear parallels here, aren't there? Jonah was oblivious to the danger he was in, just as the man asleep, just as a man asleep in his sin. Jonah needed to awake from his slumber and call upon God, in the same way that the person asleep in his sin needs to do the same. He's like the person in Proverbs 23, verse 34. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of a sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. And this is the perilous case of the unbeliever. Just last week, you'll remember that at the end of a Bible study, we saw that this friend of George was lying on the pavement, asleep in the middle of the pavement. And the ambulance was called. In fact, he wasn't needed. But this man seemed to be totally oblivious to the potential danger he was in. And I saw somebody once a few years ago, and I was coming back when I was helping out at the church in Watford. A man lay down in the road. He was so drunk. And the lady he was with could not rouse him. And eventually we did get him up. We got him back to his flat. But what a dangerous position he was in. Quite oblivious to his danger. Drink had lulled him into a false sense of security. And that's exactly the same for the unbeliever. He's no idea that he is walking to a lost eternity. He is on the very brink of hell. I don't know if you've heard of the current craze among some young people to scale tall buildings and take what they call selfies of themselves, or get other people to take photographs of them perched in an impossibly precarious position. I saw one picture of one person who was at the top of this skyscraper, and they had their foot over the edge like that. Another case where a woman was being held by her arm, and she was literally, apart from that person holding her arm, there was nothing between her and a 1,000-foot drop. I mean, how people do this, I simply don't know. If people were awake to their danger, surely they would never attempt such feats of madness, sheer madness. They are dicing with death. Isaiah 60, verse 1 is probably the nearest precise scripture on the point. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And that is the gospel, isn't it? The glory of the Lord has risen upon us. We have the opportunity now for our sins to be forgiven, for Christ to be our light. Martin Lloyd-Jones makes the point that it is a mark of the authentication of Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he did not have to point to a precise scripture. It was not necessary for the Holy Spirit's purposes. And we know that Paul wrote scripture, don't we? We know that from 2 Peter chapter 3. We read in verse 15, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So we can see that Paul wrote scripture. Well, another parallel passage to this verse, verse 14, about awaking, arising from the dead, arising from sleep, is Lazarus. The Lord Jesus described Lazarus as being asleep, and he called him by name, even though he'd been in the tomb for 4 days. We read this in John 11, verses 43 and 44. And when he thus had spoken, he, the Lord Jesus, cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. The raising of Lazarus gives us a marvellous picture of the new birth and reminds us that for every Christian, there is a call to follow the Lord Jesus. The picture of a waking man is an apt one, isn't it? How many people hear the call but then turn over and go back to sleep again? Rather like an alarm clock they don't want to answer. I vividly remember meeting a friend of mine at the airport who had done an Alpha course and made some profession of faith. But when I met him that day, he told me that he was going back to it later because he wanted to make his fortune first, or words to that effect. Had he really come to the light, he could never have said such a thing. Either he'd never woken up, or he'd have woken and gone back to sleep again. And I remember in my own time, before I became a believer, there were times when I became very aware of my state and my fear of hell was very acute, but what would I do? I didn't respond at that point. I tried to forget what I'd heard and just to go back to my normal life with my old securities. I wonder how many people do that. They don't want to be shaken out of their comfortable existence, or so-called comfortable existence. After he awoke, Lazarus had to do something himself. He was called by the Lord Jesus, awoken as it were by him, but then he was told that he had to get up himself, didn't he? The Lord Jesus could not do that for him. So he was told, Lazarus, come forth. But he did, he obeyed. And he came forth, he got up. And it's true of every believer, isn't it? We're awoken to our plight. We're awoken to our sinfulness and that Christ is the answer. But we must repent and turn to the Lord Jesus ourselves, mustn't we? Even though I think many of us would say that it was some irresistible calling that we received that caused us to repent and believe. Just as Lazarus needed to shed his grave clothes, so the new believer sheds his sin and his empty good works and puts on the robe of Christ's righteousness. It reminds me of the lines of hymn 366 in Redemption Hymnal. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds in ease arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is now our glorious dress, isn't it? And dressed in these robes, with joy shall I lift up my head. We see too that it is not just the Lord Jesus that wakes us up, but the Lord Jesus gives us light. We are to follow him. John 8 verse 12 tells us, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So the light that the Lord Jesus gives us shows up our sin and points us in the right direction. He leads us by his word, which as we know is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, as our brother was telling us on Sunday evening, Psalm 119, verse 105. We all know and can testify to the wonderful ways that God's word leads us. It's much more the word of God. It's much more than a manual of how to live, isn't it? Scriptures literally come alive and jump off the page at us when we need our attention drawn two particular verses. I can remember just recently reading in Hebrews 13, verse 1. Just as I started reading, the first page literally leapt off the page at me. Let brotherly love continue. I'm sure we've all had similar experiences where a verse has leapt off the page in a way that we've never seen before. And also in the preaching of God's word, that God will often speak to us through a preacher. And I wonder how many times we've been listening to a sermon, and it's as if a preacher is speaking to us, and yet that preacher has no idea of the situation that he's addressing. I remember experiencing that on behalf of my sister when we went to a service at the beginning of September in Barnstable. It was as if the preacher was speaking, it seemed, directly into my sister's situation. And this is another way in which the Lord Jesus leads his children by his light. Sometimes a name might pop into our minds, or we bump into someone who we haven't seen for years. It might just be that opportunity that the Lord is giving us for their souls. Opportunities to serve the Lord arise at just the moment we need them. Doors open and doors shut that serve to lead us where he wants us to go. Of course, the Lord requires us to use our minds as well. We are to have the mind of Christ, and in putting on the mind of Christ, so often doors shut of their own accord as we realize that that is not the way that we can go as a Christian. Well, I think the Christian life can properly be described as an adventure. I think it is the most exciting life that we can lead, because we're engaged in a warfare, aren't we? A spiritual warfare. That we're on the side, the winning side. And we're led through that battleground to victory. I think I mentioned that someone recently asked me whether being a Christian gives you direction in life. Of course, the answer is a resounding yes. The Lord is leading us in a particular direction, heavenwards, and we're being set apart for him, or sanctified, conformed into the image of his Son, as Paul puts it in Romans 8, verse 29. Well, consequences follow when we are awoken. And I should say that this applies to believers who have fallen asleep as well. I think this is a real danger, that having been awoken from sleep, we can drift back into slumber, even when we've made our peace with the Lord Jesus. How many Christians respond to the biblical warnings to be alert, to be watchful? For example, Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And there's the Lord's warning to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Mark 14, verse 38. Paul warned the Ephesian elders to be on the alert for false teachers, something that is particularly relevant today. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Acts 20, verse 31. Paul urges us to watch a number of times in his letters. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Revelation 3, verse 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. What follows are instructions to help us to keep alert and walking in the light, from verses 15 to the end. Verse 15 tells us to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. A fool does not pay any attention to where he's going. He will get out of bed at night without switching on the light and crash into some object that he didn't realize was there. I wonder how many of us have been guilty of this. Instead, we're to walk carefully. The Lord Jesus has given us light to see the way ahead so we can pick our way through. I was listening to John Thackway speak about this verse, and he gave a picture of a cat walking along the top of a wall that has had broken pieces of glass embedded in it to stop people climbing over it. Watching a cat, you see how carefully it places its front paws to avoid the glass. And it's a mystery, of course, how the cat can also place his hind legs without looking. But that's a clear picture of how a Christian needs to walk, to be careful where we go. And that means being careful about our company, how much we eat and drink when we're out. Verse 18, which we'll come to, we're warned not to be drunk on wine. We need to be careful about the words that we say. We need to be careful not to speak too freely and so to fall into sin. We need to be careful not to be led into any kind of sinful conduct. We need to remember that the devil is always there, walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, and we need to stand firm and to resist him steadfastly, that he might flee from us. Verse 16 instructs us to redeem the time, because the days are evil. The Greek word exagerazo means to buy the time, or to make good the time. I'm sure that I don't have to emphasize how important it is for us to use our time wisely, how easy it is to waste it. The longer we live, the shorter the time we realize that we have. And of course, that's true, isn't it? Some of us in this room have lived over half our lives, and it goes so quickly, doesn't it? This year has gone so much more quickly than last year, hasn't it, already? We're approaching midsummer. It's gone by in a whisker, and only yesterday it was Christmas. And it'll feel like tomorrow when we come to the next Christmas. There are so many duties pressed upon us that we must take seriously this exhortation to buy up the time that we have. I believe that John Wesley used to divide his day into 5-minute segments. If we did that, what difference would that make to our lives? Perhaps we'd discover quite how much time we're losing out of our days. Let's not squander our time, but learn to value it and to use it for the Lord. Remember, the days are evil. We may not have much time, therefore, in which to make the best use of what we have got left. It's getting harder and harder, isn't it, to witness to the gospel. Let's use what time, while it's light, while it's day, before the night comes, let's use our time wisely. Verse 17 gives us helpful advice about how we can best use our time by understanding what the will of the Lord is. Let me read verse 17 to you. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Every day it's good to begin the day by asking ourselves this question: what is the will of the Lord for my life today? How can I best glorify him? Maybe we need to make a list of the jobs that we need to do. Again, it's a matter of wisdom. If we're not wise, then the day will escape us, just as sand running through our fingers. But if we understand the will of the Lord and do it, then we can look back on a day where we have fulfilled his purposes for us. We've already touched on verse 18. We cannot possibly make good use of the time if we get drunk. And how tragic it is to see people wasting their lives on alcohol. It reduces them to a sort of oblivion, doesn't it? Where they're not only unaware of the time they're wasting, but are, in any event, incapable of doing anything useful with their time. And unfortunately, this kind of inebriation is also seen in spiritual things. For example, in Judges 9, verse 27, the men of Shechem gathered their wine, went into the house of their God, ate and drank, and cursed Abimelech. And one can only assume that this was because they were drunk. Another notable occasion was right at the end of Belshazzar's reign, the night that Babylon was overtaken. What was he doing? He was feasting, drinking wine, and praising the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Daniel 5, verse 4. Instead of seeking the Lord for the city, that they might be saved. No, they were getting drunk and engaged in idolatry. So it is even, this behavior has even found its way into the New Testament, where we found Paul warning the Corinthians about their conduct at the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 and 21. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. Plainly then we see that there's something about spiritual activity that encourages people to get drunk. Perhaps it's to lose their inhibitions. And we can think that we can rise to some spiritual mountaintop by losing those inhibitions. And I think that's why people take drugs, isn't it? And they have out-of-body experiences. Some people have very frightening ones. Certainly getting drunk has this effect. And we don't have to look very far to find those who performed spiritual excesses in the church. Think back to 1994, to the sad days of the Toronto Blessing, when people were behaving as if they were drunk during services. In fact, at the church where I was worshipping at the time, people were even advised not to drive home after the service, in case they were still under this spiritual influence. Frightening. It was, I'm afraid, bedlam. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a completely different experience, which is contrasted, set apart from being drunk. To be filled with the Spirit is to experience something of the days of Pentecost. Remember that a key aspect of their experiences was that they praised God. In Acts 2, verses 8 to 11, we read, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Greeks and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." While it's appreciated that not all among us will speak in other tongues, yet we can all praise God in our mother tongue. It seems to be connected to being filled with the Holy Spirit. This we see in verse 19, where the effect of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that we will speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And it should be an overflow, shouldn't it? Being filled with the Holy Spirit. We're filled with the joy of the Lord. We're filled with jealousy for the Lord's name. It makes us bold. When we look at these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, plainly the psalms refer to the psalms of David. I'm wondering whether I might just come back to that, to the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs next time, because I can see that it's now 8:10 and I said we would just go on until then.